Have you ever had this experience where you ask someone, yeah, just in the course of conversation, well, are you a person of faith? And you hear the answer, well, I believe in God. It doesn't really answer the question, though, does it? But why not? Isn't it faith to believe in God? That's an important question to consider, because the English language has changed the way that we see some things. It is true that, you know, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. All we have to do is believe in Jesus, right? Except here's the thing, in English, in modern usage, when we say that we believe something, that means little more than that we have given a mental acknowledgement to something. I mean, think of the times in you might ask someone, hey, is it cold outside? Well, I believe so. Belief is just an opinion in that case. Is faith nothing more than a mental exercise? And the reason that's important is because there is a word translated, a Greek word translated as faith. But then everywhere in the New Testament, every time Jesus says, you believe in God, believe also in me. Whosoever believeth in him should have everlasting life. Every time he says that, that word that's translated believe is the verb form of the word translated elsewhere as faith. So in the Bible, belief and faith are the same thing. But in English, we don't see it as such. So in order to understand what it means to believe in Jesus scripturally, we have to understand a scriptural understanding of what faith is. Does that make sense? And so luckily, we have that spelled out explicitly for us in Scripture. So if you want to turn with us, we'll be looking at Hebrews chapter 11, the first four verses. We're going to look at a case study in faith. But in the first verse of Hebrews 11, God, in his wisdom, literally defines faith for us. We don't have to wonder what biblical faith is, because God, through the Holy Spirit, has told us exactly what faith is. So, as you're turning, if you're able, will you stand with us in reverence for the reading of God's holy word this morning? In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, the word of God says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he, being dead, still speaks. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word today. Lord, we understand and know that every word of Scripture is inspired, that it is inerrant, infallible, and that it is a living word through which you speak to us. So Lord, I pray that by your Spirit you would cause me to speak only that which you desire your people to hear. But Lord, in mercy, even if I misspeak, open our ears that we may hear only that which you have for us today, to lead us more and more into truth. Lord, teach us about faith today. And Lord, give us faith. Help our lack of faith. Strengthen our faith today, Lord. Not for our sakes, but that we might live for your honor and glory and demonstrate it in the world, so that others may come to know Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What is substance? It's something you can touch, right? Something you can quantify. It's more than an idea. It's more than an abstract. It's something concrete. What is evidence? You think about a courtroom. We may not have been in courtrooms. Hopefully, most of you haven't been in a whole lot of court. But we've seen courtroom dramas and whatnot, and things are introduced into evidence. Are ideas introduced into evidence? No, what's introduced into evidence?
Substance,
hard, tangible proofs. So what we see here is that faith, and when the Bible speaks of faith, it speaks of faith in God. Why? Because faith in God is the only true faith. True faith can only be placed in something that is faithful, something that is true and trustworthy. And God, Almighty God, is the only one who is faithful and true and trustworthy. Everything else will fail. People may try to put their trust in money, but then an economy collapses. So that money was not trustworthy and true. That faith was misplaced. It wasn't true faith. True faith can only be placed in something that is faithful. God alone is faithful. So when the Bible speaks of faith, when it defines faith here, it's talking about faith in God. Faith in anything else is no true faith at all. It is foolishness. But faith is the substance. Faith is evidence. Faith is concrete. And so what that tells us is that faith goes beyond the mental acknowledgement we may give to something, but faith is seen not in what we say we believe. Faith is seen in how we respond to what we believe. If you believe it's going to rain, do you leave the house empty-handed? No, I've said many times here, if we're going to pray for rain, we need to bring an umbrella, right? If you truly believe it's going to rain, you leave the house with an umbrella or a rain jacket or something to protect yourself. You change your behavior based on what you believe. You respond to what you believe. You may believe that it's going to rain, but your faith is manifest in how you prepare and how you respond. The same is true for us. We have biblical proof of that, that faith is the manifestation of our response to what we believe. You all follow me so far? And it's by faith, we're told, that the elders, those who came before in all of Scripture, obtained a good report or a good testimony. It's through the way they responded, the concrete actions as a result of what they believed with their mind, that was the proof of what they believed. That was their faith. And it's through those responses that they received the good report. And we're told that by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. It's by faith, by true faith in the Word of God, and in God Himself, as He has revealed Himself, that we understand that everything that we see was not made by anything that we can see. We can search the cosmos for all kinds of theories. We can try to explain science, but when it comes to the origin of things, if we're looking for a big bang, we're never going to find it, because that's not true. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
Amen.
The things which we see were not made by anything visible. We're never going to find that smoking gun. We're never going to find that first event. We're never going to find those missing links that we keep talking about. Why? Because they don't exist. All that we see was made by God. How do we know that? By faith. So that when we look to find other explanations, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't explore the questions of the universe, I'm saying that the questions of science, rightly explored, will ultimately lead us back to God. But when we look past the obvious explanation and keep trying to find a physical explanation for things, we're demonstrating a lack of faith. Well, we may be demonstrating a faith in science or in ideas or whatnot, but those things aren't trustworthy and true and faithful. Only God is trustworthy and true and faithful. So faith in those ideas is not true faith at all. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. But I love, the Bible starts to give us actually several case studies in faith. How we see, where we see how faith has played out throughout all of history. We're just going to look at one today. We see by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. It's telling that, yet, if you look at Hebrews, it is a chronological. The author of Hebrews kind of goes from the beginning through time to give us this catalog of faith and how it has been demonstrated through the ages. But he doesn't begin at the very beginning. He begins with Abel. Have you ever wondered why? Abel is a prototype of us, a prototype for us of everything the gospel entails. And so in order to understand that, we have to look back. I'm not going to ask you to stand for this, but we look back at Genesis 4, just to review the first five verses so that we are reminded of the story here of Cain and Abel. The Bible says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord.' Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell." As we continue reading there, we find that God confronted Cain and said, "Why are you angry? If you do well, will you not be accepted? But if you don't do well, sin is lying at the door for you. You better rule over it." And of course, Cain didn't rule over sin. He slew his brother Abel, the first murder we have in the Holy Scriptures. But did you ever read that and think, out of nowhere, when we don't really have a model, why is it that Abel's offering was respected and Cain's wasn't?
Meat. First grown animal, blood.
Well, that may be related, but I think it's deeper than that. Let's look at what the Bible tells us about these two. It says, "Now Abel was a keeper of sheep." Abel was a shepherd. He was a keeper of sheep. He was a steward of sheep. Abel didn't make the sheep. Abel had no part in producing the sheep. Abel was simply given the sheep to keep and to tend and to nurture. But in reality, were they his? No, it's that Scripture tells us that he was a keeper of sheep as opposed to an owner of sheep. We understand that Abel's mindset was that he was keeping and tending that which was entrusted to him. On the contrast, we find that Cain was a tiller of the ground. And when you look at that verb, tiller, it translates into laborer. He worked the ground. He did the work. He produced the results. By what we're told of these two men, we find that they had vastly different mindsets about what they brought to the table, so to speak. Abel simply kept sheep. But Cain worked the ground and brought forth its increase. Now both of these guys, they were both children of Adam and Eve. And Adam had walked with God in the garden in the cool of the day. You reckon they told their children about that? I mean, wouldn't you? I would imagine that Adam and Eve told them many stories about their days in the garden when they were young and they walked with God and what it was like to have this perfect, unbroken, unfettered relationship with God. But I also imagine that just like we do, when we talk to our children, we tell them stories about the good old days, right? But we also often will tell them things that we've done for the purpose of saying, don't make the mistake I made. Right? Have y'all ever done that? I mean, in an age-appropriate manner, right? But we warn our children because we've learned by experience that this is a right way to go and this is not a good way to go. Don't make the mistakes I've made. So I imagine that in the midst of all these stories about what it was like to walk with God in the garden in the cool of the day, that at some point they said, but boys, listen, we disobeyed God. And all of that was stripped away from us. And it was our fault. It wasn't God, it was us. Don't make the same mistake. Follow and obey God. These two men came from people who arguably had been the closest to God that anyone ever was other than Jesus. Right? They had the background. They had the story. I mean, in today's terms, you think about that. These were preachers' kids or deacons' kids, right? These were children of pillars of the church. They had walked with God as close as they could and for a long time. And so when they spoke to their children, it was with words of experience and wisdom. And children always listen to what their parents say, don't they? No, they don't. Just reflecting on that. No, they don't. But Cain and Abel, they had the background. They knew. They knew about God. They knew about their parents' walk with God. They knew the history. They believed in God. But how did they respond to their belief in God? That's the measure of faith. We're told that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Cain, knowing how his parents had walked with God and how they had sinned against God and been separated from God, hopelessly separated from God, knowing that the only way that fellowship between them and God was restored was that God made skins of animals, meaning that an animal had to die so that skins could be made to cover their nakedness. A sacrifice was made, and that was the only way that fellowship could be restored with God. Knowing that Cain still worked the ground and brought the works of his hands to God. and said, I believe in you, God. I believe in God. I'm bringing you this because this is how I'll buy my way into your fellowship. He brought the works of his hands, thinking that that would satisfy. Abel, on the other hand, Abel heard the stories. The same stories. Abel believed God. Abel believed his mom and dad when they told him that the only way they were able to approach God after their sin was by God's mercy. And Abel responded not by bringing the works of his hands, but he brought a firstborn lamb that God had provided for him. Remember, Abel didn't make the sheep. Abel had no hand in producing the sheep. God gave the sheep. And so Abel brought to the Lord a firstborn lamb, trusting that the works of his hands could never bring him into fellowship with God, but also trusting and believing God, that God in his mercy would restore fellowship based on the blood of an innocent lamb shed on his behalf. I love how God works things out. We didn't talk about the sermon today. What did we sing about this morning? There's power in the blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Abel knew that the only way he could approach God was on the basis of the shed blood of this lamb that God had provided. Isn't it amazing that in every page of Scripture we see it pointing to Jesus? God provided a lamb. Here in Genesis 4, he provided one lamb for the salvation of one man. In Exodus, at Passover, he provided one lamb for the salvation of a family, of a household. On the Day of Atonement, he provided one lamb for the atonement of a whole nation. But when Jesus came, John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.
Amen.
Cain came trusting in his own works, the fruit of the ground that he had done. He came trusting in his labors, trusting in himself. He placed his faith in himself. But God is the only one who is faithful and true. So Cain's faith in himself was no faith at all. Abel came trusting in the mercy and the provision of God. They both believed God. They both believed in God. Right? But only one responded in a way that accords with that belief. Only one gave substance of that for which he hoped for. Only one gave evidence for that which he could not see. And that was Abel. Which is why we're told that by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. What made Abel's more excellent? Is it that a lamb is particularly more valuable than crops that you've labored over and sweat over? No, what made it more excellent was the faith behind it. By faith, Abel offered God a more excellent sacrifice. It was more excellent because Abel had faith that God could and would accept him, not for himself, but based on his mercy. Abel had faith that an innocent substitute God would accept to cover for his sin. And through that faith, he obtained a witness that he was righteous, we're told in Hebrews. Was he righteous? Was Abel righteous and without sin? No, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Abel was a sinner just like Cain, just like his mama, just like his daddy, and just like all his kids and grandkids that didn't come after him because he was slain. But everyone who was ever born and everyone who was ever made except for Jesus are sinners. Abel wasn't righteous, but because of faith, he was declared righteous. We're told Abraham believed God, not believed in God, that he believed him. He acted on his belief. Abraham demonstrated faith, and it was counted to him as righteousness. We're told in Habakkuk that the just, those who would be justified, those who would be declared righteous, shall live by faith. It is not enough, folks, today to simply say that we believe in God. It is not enough to say that, yes, we agree that Jesus is the Son of God who died on a cross to take away our sins. It's not enough. James chapter 2, verses 18 through 19. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Now what James is saying there isn't that we have to add works in order to accomplish salvation. He's saying that true faith will and must result in changed behavior, changed actions. That true faith will have substance. True faith will have evidence. True faith doesn't come to the cross and say, thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice. By the way, I come to church every week. I read the Bible every day. I pray pretty often. And I give like I'm supposed to. So that's enough. Thank you, Lord. True faith doesn't say, well, I'm a Christian. You know how I know? Because my great-granddaddy built this church building. My grandfather was a deacon. My dad's been a member of that church for years, and I was on the cradle roll before I was born. So I'm a Christian. That's not enough. To say that you know the Scriptures is not enough. Jesus said to religious authorities, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But these are they which testify of me. It's not enough to have a head knowledge. Because that may be an agreement, but that isn't faith. Faith is substantive. Faith changes you. Faith changes the way that you live and respond to that which you've been given. Cain came with the good old works of his hands, thinking that that would justify him before God. I brought my best corn. Lord's going to owe me something now. Abel came knowing, I have nothing to bring. I have nothing except what God has provided. So I offer God this lamb. Lord, in mercy, let the blood of this innocent lamb bring me nigh unto you. Abel acted by faith. Faith is what made his sacrifice more excellent. And he's a prototype for us today. Through it, through that faith, through that faithful and excellent sacrifice, even though Abel is dead, he still speaks to us. He still speaks to us with that voice of experience saying, you know God, you've heard the stories, but how will you respond? There are so many today that are still trying to come like Cain with the works of their hands as though that could ever justify. There are so many who are looking for other answers because something else has to make sense. I'll put my trust in something else because I would rather do that than surrender myself to someone that I can't see. But folks, the only way that we can be justified is by grace through faith. And faith necessitates a concrete action, an act of surrender, in which we come before God. But we come before God knowing that we have nothing to offer. That the only way that we can be accepted before God is on the basis of the shed blood of the Lamb of God. A lot of people don't like to talk about blood. Well, that's just kind of gross, and dirty, and graphic, and gory. Why do we have to talk so much about the blood? Because it's the blood that purchased my redemption. It's the blood that is sanctified unto God. God gave the gift of blood to us to make atonement. We find that in Leviticus that He says, I have given you the blood to make atonement for you on the altar. God sanctified blood, not because our blood is special, but because it points to the precious, priceless blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on a cross to cleanse us from our sins. Do you believe that today? Yeah. But here's the thing. It's one thing to believe it. It's another thing to evidence faith. Have you surrendered to that today? Have you acknowledged before God that in my hands nothing can I bring? Simply to the cross I cling. Have you offered a more excellent sacrifice by faith? So I titled this thing, Case Studies in Faith. Plural. Because what we see here in Abel is a case study in faith. Someone, an example by which we learn how faith is demonstrated and what saving faith looks like. What the faith that God desires and requires looks like. But here's the question for you, Christian. You call yourself a Christian? Abel, though he's dead, he still speaks. Thousands of years later, so powerful is that testimony. How powerful is yours? Are you a case study for faith that the world around you looks and sees how you act differently, live differently? Not in order to appease God, but because of and in light of all that God has done for you, does your belief in God cause you to walk differently? Are you a case study in faith for the lost in the world to look and see? Does your life point to Jesus Christ like Abel's did? Or are we still, many of us, we're truly saved, but we resort back and have this mindset that still, I can bring something. I can bring something to God. How many of us ask the questions, God, why is this happening to me? I've done this and I've done that and I've lived for you and I've served you. Don't you owe me some blessings or good favor? Is that not the same as bringing the fruit of the ground and offering it to the Lord? The only standing we have before Almighty God is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Are we living in light of that? Are you a case study in faith today that the world can see? That the world can see you and your life points to Jesus. Have you been saved today? Have you come claiming nothing but the blood of the Lamb that God provided? And surrendering all your faith to that alone? Or are you still coming with the works of your hands? Or are you still trying to justify by placing faith in other things? The truth is the truth, whether we believe it or not. There's going to be a whole lot of people one day that will say, "I didn't think the Lord was real." You're still going to stand before the Lord you didn't think was real. That day is coming. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. When you stand before the Lord in judgment, will you come like Cain? Or will you be like Abel? Abel say, "I have the blood of the Lamb that God provided. I come on the basis of the Lamb of God who took away my sin and the sins of the world." Have you been to Jesus? Because let me tell you, we sang it this morning. There is power in that blood. Power to cleanse, power to save, power to change and transform. When you meet Jesus, you will not be the same person that you were before. Will you look the same? Yes, but still have the same skin, the same hair, and all that good stuff, because we still have a journey to go in this body of flesh. But on the inside, you'll never be the same. When the blood of the Lamb has covered you and cleaned you, the Holy Spirit changes you from the inside out. That's the only offering that the Lord will respect and accept. We can get angry about that if we want. Cain did. Didn't do him any favors. We're told in 1 John, it's confirmed for us that Cain was of the devil. But Abel was righteous, not in and of himself, but because of the blood of the Lamb. Are you a case study in faith? I just want to leave you with that question today and challenge you to allow the Lord to work in and through you so that if you know the Lord today, you become a case study in faith so that the world can look at you and be pointed to Jesus. And if you don't know the Lord today, I plead with you to learn from this case study. To look at Abel's example and know that the only way you can ever come before God and be accepted is not by anything that you can do or anything that you have, but only by the blood of the Lamb that God has provided. The only way to come to God is through Jesus. Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father but by me." If you don't know the Lord today, seek Him and be saved. And if you do know the Lord today, ask Him to work in you, to make you a case study, so that the legacy you leave behind will long outlive you in your children and in your children's children and sometimes in society in general. But Abel, though he's been dead for thousands of years, his legacy still speaks to us today. The Lord can use us in the same way and desires to, if we will be faithful to put substance, evidence to what we say we believe. Faith is not found in the doctrines we speak. Faith is found in the practice that we live based on what we say. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Then we'll sing a closing song. And I don't know who this message was for. I don't know how the Lord will use it. But I beg of you today, respond however the Lord leads you. Whatever the Lord needs to do in you, through you, let Him have His work. Lord, I give you thanks today for this case study in faith. Lord, I thank you for the clear example that we have before us. That Jesus is the only way. The blood of the Lamb is the only way to come to you. But Lord, I'm also thankful that you have provided a Lamb in Jesus Christ. You have provided a firstborn Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. Lord, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for your Spirit that convinced me of the truth of it and led me to lay down all forms of self-reliance and surrender only to you. Lord, I thank you for giving me the gift of faith. Lord, I pray that you would grow that in me and in each one who professes to be saved here, that we may become examples to the world around us like Abel was. Lord, work mightily among us. But Lord, if there is someone here today that does not yet know you, I pray that they may learn from this example and surrender to you. Lord, have your way among us. Just have your way, Lord Jesus. Amen.